Some of you had a chance to comment on my post on Facebook about rest. That was, you know, before my phone died, and so it's the last thing I posted, and I don't know, it's kind of nice, actually, the phone being dead. I'm not sure that that's all a bad thing, specifically because here I was thinking all about Sabbath rest, and it absolutely forced me into some more rest. But, you know, most of us don't have a very clear picture of what rest actually is. I mean, we have these ideas about rest, but most of the time they're really very incomplete when we talk about rest. Many of us spend so much energy on our misconception of rest that we need time to recover from our rest. You know what I'm talking about? We go on vacation and you need a vacation after the vacation to recover from the vacation because you do so much. Or you say, oh, you know how I rest is I have a hobby. I go dirt biking. Oh, that's awesome. And then you come back and you're worn out and sore and tired and maybe broke something or what, you know, and now you got to repair the motorcycle and yourself and all those kind of good things. And you know, I it's amazing to me how we knock ourselves out resting. On the other hand, sometimes, you know, we have the complete other end of the spectrum, and we think rest means just vegging out in front of the TV and our brains turning to mush. I'm always amazed that if I spend any amount of time in front of the TV, that I actually get up more tired, depressed, and feeling like I need to go to bed, like really bad after watching just one night of news, for instance. So we do these things, but rest in the biblical sense is rooted in the idea of Sabbath. Now, as soon as I say Sabbath, things start ticking in people's heads. Some people are going, do you mean that we're, you know, taking Saturdays off and all that kind of stuff? Or they think, oh, do you mean like, you know, kind of this, you know, religious, rigorous thing where now we can't do anything on Sunday or something like that. People start to read into the moment you say the word Sabbath. But here's what I know is that in the scripture that God on the seventh day rested from his work in creation. And it does not mean that God was exhausted. Hello? I mean, he spoke the worlds into existence. He created, he's expressing his creativity and all that. It's not because God was tired. It's not the idea that, you know, God has to sleep or get a nap or something after he gets done creating the world and all of the universe and things like that. It's the idea that God stopped from what he was doing and enjoyed what he had made. You ever enjoy what you have? I mean, sometimes in the pursuit of so much more, that idea of being content, that idea of reflecting on all of the great many blessings that we have. I mean, just the reality that you and I, because we just live in the United States of America, are in the top 1% of the world globally, financially. I mean, even if you are poor in the United States of America, you are still in the top 1% of the world. Wow! Maybe it might be a good idea to enjoy all of the great blessings that God has bestowed upon us and to cease from all of our striving and enjoy the fruit of our labor and the good things that have come our way. In English, we have a little word called recreation. Now, usually when you say recreation, it's usually on the front of some kind of vehicle, right? You know, recreational vehicle. Or we say recreation, and what we mean is vacation. But recreation, when you break it down, it means to be recreated, to reconnect with the one who is our creator. It's directly tied to this biblical concept of Sabbath. Now, in Jesus' lifetime on earth, the concept of Sabbath, you know, had become really convoluted because of the strict legal code that had grown up almost as a culture all unto itself and that ultimately really hid the value and the meaning of Sabbath, so that people began to worry, well, if I walk too far, am I breaking the Sabbath? If I pull my oxen that fell into a ditch out of the, is that okay? And Jesus had to contend with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because he was healing on the Sabbath, and they were going, I don't know, is this allowable? Can this child of Abraham who has been under bondage and suffered all these years, is it okay for God to heal them through Jesus, or is that breaking the Sabbath? I mean, there's something about that is so convoluted and messed up that even that would be a thought or a worry. But isn't it really the way things are, is that we want to codify things, we want to keep track of things, and the truth is that the design of Sabbath is not to keep you from living, it's meant to keep you from dying. Years ago, there was a Christian medical doctor, Dr. Cherry. He used to write for Charisma Life and some other magazines like that. And I remember being in an office one time in school, and I picked up this article that he had written on the value of Sabbath. And these words stuck with me. They have followed me the rest of my life. I repeat them over and over to myself, especially, whenever I'm not doing well in this area of my life. Anybody ever need to do that? Your favorite verse on the refrigerator is the one that you're not living, right? He said, if you do not take Sabbath, then Sabbath will be taken from you. You cannot escape the body's need to rest and recover, nor the mind's need to refresh. If you push your body, whatever time you did not take in the form of proper Sabbath, your body will reclaim that time from you through sickness, death, or both. Hello? How many people you know that worked really hard all their lives, retired, and 2 days later were dead? Right? Because they pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. Actually, a great example of that was my grandfather, Hester. He was a railroad engineer during the Depression, and he was afraid, really, to take much time off. Once in a great while, he would take some time off, but there was no such thing as vacation paid time off. So if he took off, that meant he didn't get paid that week. And so he would push and push and push and push. He was a hard worker, and he had a great job in the middle of the Depression, and everybody was grateful for it. And so my dad really had very little experience with the Depression other than by being able to buy cheap stuff. My mom grew up in a dirt floor shack in the Valley of Texas. My dad, not so much. And so they had a well taken care of life because of that. But here's the deal. He never really rested. He very rarely took any time off. And the end result was about 2 days after he retired, he went into the doctor because he wasn't feeling well, and they opened him up, and then they closed him right back up and said, go home and be comfortable. And he died a few days later. Hard worker. Really appreciate all that he did for our family and for the foundation he set. I learned a lot about working hard from that legacy that was handed down to my father and through my family. I have a whole family full of hardworking people. But you cannot escape the body's need for rest. You will either find it and take it, or it will be taken from you. I mean, we all know about the effects today of just pushing too hard and how it takes a toll on your body, even through sickness or not a lack of sleep and things like that. Our bodies need rest. And when we take that rest in an intentional manner to the glory of God, then God has a way of giving back to us in greater measure. You see, it's not just that I spent a few hours resting or even a day resting, but then God has a way of multiplying everything back to me. This works in many ways with reaping and sowing in the biblical sense. I trust God with the 10%, but not just with the 10%, but with the 100%. And so whenever I tithe, I have this anticipation that God can do more with the 90% that I keep in my pocket than the 10% that I gave away to be able to take care of all my needs. Amen or oh me? So I have this idea, this concept from Scripture that whatever I give away, that God will multiply back to me, that he sows into my life in the same way that I reap. And so whenever I give God my time, that God multiplies those things back to me. One of the most well-known church leaders of all time, Paul Yogi Cho in South Korea, in Seoul, South Korea, the pastor of the largest church in the world when he retired recently. When he retired, it was a little place of a million people on Sunday. One church. A million in attendance. In, was it in the United States? No, it's not in the United States. Western Europe? No. South Korea. You know, there are more churches over 100,000 in South Korea than we have churches over 10,000 in the United States. Hello? And you know what they're known for? Prayer. You see, one of the things that Paul Yogi Cho says is that, you know, as the pastor of the largest church in the world, whenever you read that, don't think he's bragging. He's trying to make a point. He says over and over again, as the pastor of the largest church in the world, one of the things I found out is that if I want to get everything done that God wants me to do, I have to spend enough hours in prayer so that I have time to accomplish them. See, he's given the same number of days and hours that we're given, and so he's trying to maximize them. So he gets up every morning at 5 a.m., as does his entire church, for prayer meeting. There's a prayer meeting every morning at their church at 5 a.m. so that people can get to work on time afterwards. They have a prayer meeting every day at noon, every day at noon. And then they have other prayer times where there's even like a whole island dedicated just to prayer and things like that. But when they give that time to God, their confidence is this, that God will give us back everything that we give away for his sake and for his kingdom. It's the Sabbath idea of sowing and reaping. And so whenever I spend my time, my energy in the presence of God to truly do Sabbath, to rest, but not just in the sense of quitting things, but to spend the time in relationship with God that God gives back to us in a really powerful way. You see, ultimately what it comes down to is that when you and I trust him with our resources, when we trust him with our time, when we trust him with our very selves, that what we do in our weakness, that God is greater than our weakness. Take a look with me, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4. You can follow along with me. There's some paperback Bibles around there. You can get on your phone, your laptop, whatever you brought with you. Turn those things to silent if you would, and follow along in whatever translation you have there. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, he again appoints a certain day today, saying through David, referring to King David, so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So, over the last few weeks, we've looked at why Jesus is greater, why God is greater. We focused on Jesus as greater than our suffering and greater than death. Last week, we spoke about Jesus is greater than anything which can define us. Now we're looking at how Jesus is greater than our weaknesses. And it begins with this image of Sabbath. You see, it's not a New Testament requirement of law that we keep the Sabbath in the same manner as the Hebrews did under the Mosaic law. But at the same time, this concept of Sabbath is older than the Mosaic law. It's first spoken of in Genesis 2 when it talks about God resting. That is significantly older than Moses, right? Hello? God rested after he created all things, unless Moses is, I know that saying, older than dirt, but since he's not, and neither are you. So when we look at this text, before anyone, you know, before we get legalistic about anything or something like that, when it says that God rested on the seventh day, in this context, also it says that Israel rested. But that was after 40 years in the wilderness. You can't even do that in multiples of seven. That would have to be 42 years. And they, you know, it was 40 years. But the numbers aren't really the important thing. The idea is that rest for the people of God comes out of obedience. You see, during the 40 years, it wasn't that they never kept the Sabbath. It was that they were disobedient, and that's why they couldn't enter into the promised land, which was their rest. Now, as you may know, if you've read anything about Israel's history, when they entered into the promised land, it didn't mean that they were done working. Hello? I know that some people think that the word work is a four-letter word, and that that's the idea, is that when we get to heaven, we don't work anymore, we don't do anything anymore, and nothing could be further from the truth. We just begin this great adventure. There's a different sense of what that rest is about, that sense of rest is what we get from doing the will of God and knowing God. So whenever, you know, you do something and you are you're obedient to God and you lay everything down and you have that sense of joy and that sense of completeness that comes into your inner man, that's part of the rest that is being talked about here. That sense of what comes to us spiritually out of that sense of obedience. And so we experience something like that. When we spend time with God, I don't just mean going to church and going through the formalities, but when you engage God in worship and you connect with God in the course of gathering together with other believers, there is something that comes into your heart and into your soul, and people walk away going, man, I'm so glad I went to church this morning. And I know I joked about that a little bit last week and said, you know, look, that's not all there is to it, but it is a piece of it. There is something that happens to us when we are gathered together with the saints of God. There is a connection that happens in the Holy Spirit. And as we encourage one another, as we do what we'll read about later in Hebrews chapter 10, and, you know, encourage one another all the more as we see that day drawing near, it is powerful what happens. And it brings a sense of rest to our spirit and to our inner being. Now, one of the things to note here is that last week in chapter 3, as I was talking about obedience versus rebellion and the issue of hardening our hearts and the issue of identity, the Hebrew writer quoted from Psalm 95. So here he says, you know, just as it was mentioned earlier, and he goes again to Psalm 95. So just, you know, a couple of verses later, because the chapters weren't there, just a few paragraphs later, he writes and he brings up Psalm 95 again, the same part of Psalm 95. And he's quoting it here, and he continues on this theme of obedience and rebellion, talking about today as the time and place, as the very hour to act. There is a sense of urgency to obedience. The enemy says to you and I, you'll get around to it. There's plenty of time to be obedient to God. In fact, you know, I remember reading one time in some ancient Latin history, and it was talking about volcanoes erupting and things like that, and how that there was all these people that when the volcano started erupting just flooded into these early churches, and people were, you know, asking to be baptized, and they were, you know, so fearful that they were going to die that day and that they would go to hell. And they said, you know, that one volcano did more than the church had been able to do in 100 years in that city. We all think to ourselves, I've got plenty of time. And the truth is that many times whenever I'm called to a hospital bed and I'm standing by the side of a person in the hospital bed, nobody wants to have that conversation. And I'm amazed at how many people will let their loved one pass without knowing whether or not they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, out of fear that those last moments may not be pleasant ones, which is a total disconnect for me. You're going to let them go into eternity without having that settled. Can I tell you, it's my great privilege and honor when I get to talk to people, because here's what I found out, that in 25 plus years of doing it, I can name on one hand the number of people who said, get away from me, which I did. You don't want to know? I won't tell you. But I can name on one hand in 25 years the number of people who've said, I don't want to know. Unfortunately, one of them was my dad. See, I don't want to stand by that bed and just say nice prayers and make people feel better, because eternity is at stake. But the enemy tells us, you got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. There's always tomorrow. And how many people live in a sense of deep regret? How many people have I known that came to Christ even later in life and then lamented over and over again all the time that they felt like they had wasted because they had not come to Christ sooner? Forget the final hour of the world. The question is when is your final hour? See, I'm pretty certain that the other day when Prince, you know, the artist formerly known as Yin Yang, I'm pretty certain that when he got in the elevator in his mansion, that he never thought to himself he wouldn't make it out of the elevator. Right? I mean, when you get on the elevator, does it ever cross your mind, I might not make it out? Okay, maybe the one time I was in a building in Cancun, Mexico, and it shook all the way down. But in all honesty, that's not the thought that goes through my head. It's not the thought that goes through my head as I leave the house in the morning, and yet thousands of people every day leave home and never come back. The enemy tells us that there's plenty of time. But within the scriptures, there's this sense of urgency to obedience. Today is the day. You know, I've heard people kind of make a little bit of fun of that, because sometimes there's this artificial sense in churches where we pump people for an emotional decision to walk down the aisle of the theater church. I I believe God is able to preserve those who are in the process. That God will not let anyone fall from his hand. But God is no fool. And an empty, foolish heart that says there is another day, and God, someday I will do that when I get around to it after I've had my fun. I'm not sure exactly what that is. And that there are many who will be sadly disappointed when the day and the hour comes and they find themselves in disobedience and rebellion. There is no rest. A Sabbath rest comes to those who are obedient. And so there is a day and an hour appointed, called today, where every man will give an account. So the Hebrew reader says, since the day is coming, why not today? Why shouldn't obedience begin in the moment? Why not say yes? Yes, Lord. So David says in Psalm 95, do not harden your heart when the voice of the Lord comes to you as they did in the day of rebellion. But today, while you still have today, say yes. Say yes to God's best so you can enter his rest. Can you say that with me, maybe? Yes to God's best so we can enter his rest. I know it's kind of silly, but you know what? I bet it'll stick with you the rest of the day, probably. Maybe even all week. Maybe in a few days from now, you'll be saying to yourself, I got that stupid thing in my head that, you know, Hal was saying. Yes to God's best so we can enter his rest. Tap the next person to you and say, I think I can remember that one. And then he says, the word of God is living and active. Now, see, usually when we say that, we're thinking about a Bible and we're like, going, it doesn't seem very living or active to me. But it says that the word of God is living and active. The word of God is active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, where nothing and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Now, that verse could be really intimidating. You and I could read that verse and we could go, well, that sounds kind of ominous. You know, God is watching you everywhere, you know, kind of big brother thing. Or we could listen to what he's talking about here and recognize that Jesus Christ is the living word of God. He is the revelation of God incarnate. He is the word of God. And when his words and his life begin to penetrate your being, your inner man, when God begins to search your heart because you welcome him to search your heart, and his Holy Spirit lives and resides within you and begins to work in you so that you sense his presence, his power for living, you feel like you have that little circuit judge in your head that says, wow, why are you going there? You know, that's not, you don't want to do that. When you begin to feel this sense of directedness, that your life has purpose and meaning that goes way beyond you, way beyond the grave, way beyond your friends and neighbors, and you have this sense of following hard after God's leading in your life. It's living. It's active. It shows me in the places where there's the wicked ways in me that I want to root out and how to root them out. It gives me strength and power to do that so that I live differently. I am a significantly different person today than the person who came to Christ all those years ago, 40 years ago, got to think about it for a minute. No, 30 years ago. Anyhow, it was a long time ago. You know, and when I came to Christ, you know, one of the things that God did was immediately tapped me on the shoulder and told me I was going into ministry. And the horrible thought that was going through my head all that time whenever I found out I was going into ministry was this. God, have you heard my foul mouth? Do you want this awful thing to sing your praise and to speak to people about Jesus? I might get up and start preaching and something else might come out. But God does his work in us, and he begins to root out every wicked way that is in us. And God answers that prayer, and he takes inventory of my life, and he's still trimming away things. He's still using that sword of the Spirit to cut away all the infection and all the junk, all the things that put me at dis-ease in his presence. But I can tell you I'm a long way today from the person I was then. And that as God begins to remove from your flesh everything that makes a rebellious, foul, unbelieving heart, he will heal us. He will begin to restore us, and he will use us for all the things that he has for us. And not only that, but Jesus Christ, the living Word, says this, that he sympathizes with our weakness. You see, it's not just that he's up there looking down and going, wow, that's really wrong with you, and that's really wrong with you, and that's really wrong with you. But instead, it's this merciful thing where he comes into our hearts and into our lives. And as he begins to take that inventory, as he begins to point out things to us, he also empowers us and walks with us. He says he understands our weakness because he lived it. He was a man. And here's the thing that maybe some of us forget. That he still has a human nature. He didn't get rid of it when he went before the Father. It says that he took it with him, with the veil that is his flesh, is how we come before the Father. He is not aloof. He's not unaware of the things that entangle us and tie us up and hurt us and why we're tired and why we can't do this and why we can't seem to do that. He is not unmoved. He doesn't forget. Because he's not only God, but he is man. Both God and man. Becoming the perfect priest. Because he knows our weaknesses. You see, that's the thing that every earthly priest understands is the weakness of man. And so in his humanity, he feels our pain. And in his majesty, he went to the cross and erased the debt that was against us. He deals gently, it says, with the ignorant and the wayward. And lest you be offended, I will happily remember that I am the ignorant and the wayward. See, those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Hebrew writer telling us that we cannot be too far away. And then look what unfolds here in the text. Then Sabbath, we need it. God chose it. We need it. But because of our weakness, we need it. And so in obedience, we begin to experience the support, the strength in the midst of our weakness. We become renewed, recreated. We become put together in a different way. And God begins to change us from the inside out. And just as Christ took on humanity, we begin to take on the very spirit and nature of Christ. We begin to reflect and radiate his glory. We begin to be changed and have the power to overcome. And as he continued to ask him to examine our hearts, he not only examines our hearts, but he builds us up. Because Jesus is greater than your weakness. Let's stand together. Go ahead and ask our prayer team members to come on up. So we pointed out in week one that he's greater. Week two, we said specifically that he's greater than death and sin. Week three, greater than anything else that can draw our identity. And today, being reminded that he is greater than all of our weaknesses. You know, the thing is that this Christianity thing isn't a nice, neat package. It's not like we just get put together and that you come to Jesus and then everything's okay now, or that there's no struggles or no difficulties or hardship. It's that God is at work in the midst of those things. That we still have our weaknesses. That we still deal with suffering and death until his kingdom come in its final form. So most of us live a life that looks nothing like triumph, nothing like victory. We have believed often that the lie, the evil is greater. We've seen death take our loved ones, and it's caused us to doubt the resurrection. So sometimes we just talk about heaven as some kind of mythical spiritual place without any thought of the resurrection being a real thing, because it's just simply easier. We see people whose lives have been defined by money or fame and fortune, and we think to ourselves, their lives are greater than mine. And yet here's the thing that I have found out again and again, is that those things, when they define us, though the world's message is that these things are greater, what we see exhibited in those things, tabloid after tabloid, is they just have a way of amplifying all of our weaknesses. So today, if you're feeling defeated and the world has beaten you down, can I just say to you that you are absolutely normal and there's not something wrong with your Christianity? There's not something wrong with you. It's not that you have fallen so short. It's not that there is no hope for you. Here's what I'm telling you, is in the midst of all of those things, that God is greater than. And so maybe today what you're most in need of is the thing that we tend to run from. To go to somebody and to ask them to pray with us. So maybe if you don't feel comfortable talking to the person next to you, you might come up to one of our prayer team members and pray with them and say, would you pray with me? I feel defeated. I feel beaten down. I need prayer this morning. Maybe you do know that person next to you well enough that you feel safe to confide in them. And you're saying to yourself even right now, I really do need help. I really do need prayer. My life isn't a cookie cutter perfect little thing. My life is, you know, being in Christ hasn't been easy for me. Maybe this morning you're here and you know full well that you're not walking with Christ. That your life is not defined by him, but you look and you see other people around you who are suffering and have difficulty, and you go, how does this Christianity thing work? I don't want to be in some kind of false religious kind of hope against hope. I want to tell you that he is greater than your doubts and your fears. He's greater than all of those weaknesses that currently define you. And so if you're standing at the edge looking over your problems and you're not sure how you're going to handle them, today's not the day to jump. Today's the day to stand. To stand with him. And so if you're here today and life has done all these things to you, I'm telling you that Jesus understands, that he sympathizes with your weakness, and that he is here today to pick you up. What I want to know is, will you say yes? Right now around this room, there are people here that need to take a stand with Jesus. And so if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come today. I'm asking right over here, we come over here to your left, and the people over here on my left side, they'd love to pray with you and share with you a little bit about Jesus, to give you some next steps and to talk to you about what it means to walk with Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe you're here today and you've been walking with Christ for a while now, maybe a little while, maybe a long time, but you just feel like, you know, you are not living in victory. That you don't see the hope that you thought was supposed to come your way. And today you just say, I'm just not strong enough to stand. If you're not strong enough to stand, would you do me a favor? Would you just simply raise your hand today? Could you do that? Could you raise your hand and just simply allow those around you to pray for you? If you can, if you can walk down this way and make a statement of faith in your walk, maybe you'd come and you'd, with our worship, our prayer team over here on the right, and you would say, would you pray for me? I need rest. I need healing. I need a financial breakthrough. Whatever it is your need is this morning, but would you just come here and would you ask this morning for Jesus to touch you, to be with you in the midst of your weakness, and to give you rest? See, He really is greater than. Let me invite you. Come as we worship Him.